Whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. It's a great text for your first sermon at a new building. And there are some good ones today, and had I been here for a little longer, I might have gone to Jeremiah, because we've this beautiful image of God as the potter, where the pot has gone a little wonky, and then God takes it and remakes it into this thing, whole and beautiful and wonderful again. And then we've even the letter to Philemon, right, where Paul writes saying, you know this enslaved man that ran away from you, who you want to take back into enslavement, he's useful to me, set him free and send him to me, and I'll pay the cost. And I'm going to come back to Luke, but I want to tell you a story first. On the 15th of July, I was sat in a bioethics class at St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary in Yonkers, New York, when my phone on the table next to me buzzed. And it was a text from Kristen Busa from the St. Paul's Search Committee. And the text said, hi, TJ. Do you have a moment to chat this afternoon? Now, if you've never been a priest in a search process, what you might not know is that after your visit to the parish as a finalist, if the next person you hear from is someone on the search committee, that's normally for them to tell you thanks, but no thanks. So instantly, my day is ruined. And I text her back, and I say, I can talk in about 35 minutes, because I figure I should go eat a salad if I'm going to spend the afternoon sad. And she responds, great, which I'm thinking is a really weird thing to say to someone you're about to bin off. Obviously, the story didn't work out the way I feared. And here we are a month and a half later. You see, Krista was calling to make sure I was still interested in, on behalf of the search committee, to make sure I was still interested in being your next rector before they nominated me to the vestry. And I was so shocked when she asked, because I was convinced, you know, I'd been sort of hardening my heart against the inevitable disappointment because I was, you know, falling in love with you all. But I was so shocked that I know that I was completely monotone on the phone. Yes, I'd love to be your rector. Thank you. And I texted her back the next day and was like, I know I didn't sound like it. I just couldn't believe my ears, and I'm incredibly excited. And the thing is, right, so in March, a friend sent me the profile for St. Paul's, and I started reading it and then looking at social media posts and watching liturgies online and just falling in love. And after the visit to Cleveland in June, when it just felt like home, I just started to like wrap my heart up in bubble wrap in case there was disappointment. And that word home is something that has just been part of this from the very beginning, from that first conversation in May, I think the 10th with the search committee. St. Paul's has felt like home. It's felt like the place God has been leading me to, the place the Holy Spirit is calling me, the place I will next encounter the risen Christ. And my friends, it feels good to be home. My life's a bit of a mess right now, if I'm honest. The movers delivered our household goods yesterday, which means the aesthetic in our house is best described as a pile of cardboard boxes. And I'm still taking a wrong turn to find folks' office in this building. And there are still several boxes of books left unpacked in my office because I ran out of shelf space. But I'm home. I feel at home, and in my heart, I am at home. And that's perhaps the greatest thing the church can offer to folks who come to her. The knowledge that they found a home. Imperfect, yes, but a home whose Lord is the Lord of love, of light, of hope, of joy. And we, the church, will never be perfect. Of all the things I hope to accomplish in my tenure here, perfection is not one of them. But when we set our hope and our hearts on Jesus Christ, we grow to be like him who is perfect. And I'm not perfect. Ask my children. I will disappoint you, probably more than once. I will be too conservative for some of you and too liberal for others of you. I will miss a phone call when you really need me. I will challenge you in ways that are uncomfortable, and I will grow uncomfortable when you challenge me. But I promise to you, my siblings in Christ, to love each and every one of you as I love Jesus himself. And when I fail at that, to repent and try again. I will love you fervently and persistently. And I promise to seek to create a space of belonging and welcome here at St. Paul's. That when, on that day, when my tenure as your rector has ended, we are more representative of the rainbow people of God, to steal a phrase from Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And today, for my failings and shortcomings, I ask for your forgiveness and absolution. I will, with God's help and your love and support, accomplish the sacred charge that you and the vestry have entrusted to me. Now, I did promise we'd get back to Luke. In Matthew's gospel, in the 10th chapter, there's a softer version of this story. Matthew writes, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." But Luke doesn't soften it up at all. Luke is uncompromising. There's no gray in Luke. Luke says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." There are no punches pulled in that sentence. And it's shocking, which is Jesus' intention. He wants to shock us into hearing him. Jesus wants the hearer of the parable to know that following him will not be easy, and that if we are going to choose to follow him, it may cost us everything. It may cost us our familial relationships, our jobs, our security, our wealth, our social status. All of those are at risk when we follow Jesus Christ. And to make the point, immediately after, Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, carrying the cross for us is just sort of a flippant phrase, right? Oh, I have to leave coffee hour early because I'm going to the Browns game. That's just my cross to bear. Oh, I left work late and the traffic was bad. Oh, that's my cross to bear. But to Jesus' original audience, to the first hearers, they knew what carrying the cross meant. To carry the cross was to be shamed and humiliated, to be shunned and forgotten, to be condemned to death. To carry one's cross was the end of one's life. Or so it used to be. See, Jesus changed all that. His love for us turned the world upside down. He took captivity captive. He emptied hell. He put Satan to flight. Jesus said, "I love you enough to die for you, and my death means that you will have life abundant and eternal." Beloved, this world is broken and enslaved by sin. It is in the grips of war and death and hate. Yet our Lord sets free. Jesus breaks the bonds of oppression. Jesus lifts up the lowly. Jesus speaks hope into the bleakest night. The question for us is, do we love him enough to do the same? Will we seek Jesus above all else? Will we serve the least, the lost, and the left behind with the same love that Jesus has for each and every one of us? Will we love when hate and fear and strife are all around us? The answer is no, unless we do it together. Together, with God's help, we can accomplish all this and more. Together, we can create spaces of true belonging. Together, we can learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our being, and love our neighbor as ourself. Together, we can work for a world where all of God's children know that they are safe and beloved and at home. Together. It is very good to be here. Now eat, drink, find solace and strength in the Eucharist, and then let us be on our way. For the Lord has gone ahead of us to Galilee, and we must meet him there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.